obstacles for you guys to get through this morning. This morning's message is entitled Fancy False Teachers. You get a clue to why I'm titling that pretty quick. Immediately it made me think of, I think I've told you guys about this before. I was really shocked. Maybe a year ago or so, it was brought to my attention, this website, and it was something to do with pastors in their sneakers, and it was these megachurch pastors that were all being highlighted because literally they were wearing sneakers that were so fancy they were like an endorsement. They were pastors being endorsed to wear like $5,000 sneakers while they were preaching because they got a big congregation, they're on TV, and people can see that. And I thought, I never heard anything just about so ridiculous in my whole life. Now, Jesus is dealing with some people in his day that are, they're false teachers, and one of the key ways that you can understand that that's the deal is in part because of their excess, their desire for money, and even to look fancy. You know, like even the Proverbs talks about how one person who can be quite wealthy but almost looks impoverished, and another person who's impoverished but looks quite wealthy. So, you know, what we've been seeing through the Gospel of Mark in the most recent weeks, Jesus has been, you know, we're in that last week of his life where he's right in Jerusalem, spending a lot of time right on the temple, in the Temple Mount area, and teaching. That's what, the crowds are there for Passover, wonderful opportunities for him. And he's had this wave of Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians that are coming to him to challenge him. And you know that every time they're coming, they're to test him. Last week we saw one of the scribes who came out of the mob and brought to Jesus a question, but it was much more sincere. It was very unique from what we had been seeing. And as I had been mentioning throughout these recent weeks, when Jesus hears these insincere questions that are just a trap, he doesn't always give a sincere answer. Often enough, like a parable or something, that even can leave them scratching their heads. And they, you know, but with this sincere question came a very sincere answer. Now, at the same time, in a similar way, we're talking about Bible teachers here, and Jesus is going to address the scribes. He's going to give some unsolicited information. It's the last address that he gives directly to any of the Pharisees, Sadducees, or scribes publicly. After this, he doesn't have anything else to say. This is his last little piece for them, and he's addressing directly some of their folly. And when it comes to sincerity, it's not just a sincere question, but you need to have sincere Bible study too. Do you know what I mean? Like if somebody, let's say somebody wanted to get involved in some kind of money scheme or whatever else and went looking in the scriptures and was trying to find some scripture that could kind of validate what they were doing. They had a conscience. They knew this isn't good. This isn't right. But if I can find some scripture that would back it up, then I'm good, right? Or somebody wants to get divorced, and I'm not, you know, I got a heavy conscience about that. Seems like that's maybe not right. And start looking through the scriptures. So we can come at the scriptures sincere, or we can come at them from whatever position we want and do what we want with it. And we see this time and time again with many of the religious leaders that Jesus was dealing with. So he's going to challenge them with having sincerity to their scriptural study. So he wants to address one particular issue, because the scribes, along with others, Pharisees and others, they're looking for a Messiah, and they don't believe that Jesus is it. They think that he's a blasphemer and a heretic. One of the main reasons is they're looking for a Messiah who would come, but they're looking for a man. They're not looking for God's son. That is something that they're very confused about. That doesn't make any sense. So when Jesus talks like I am the son, like that he's the son of God, or the Father and I are one, they just think that's blasphemy, and rightly so if it were not true. But they don't have any expectation that Messiah would. They're just looking for a guy who's going to be a great guy. Like Moses came, the greatest. To them, Moses was the greatest, right? There was nobody like Moses. But he's just a man. And they know Moses' history because they can read the books of the law. They know that Moses killed a man in Egypt before he ran away. They know he's a murderer. They know David, a great man, the great king, and the Messiah is son of David. They're looking for a guy like David, but still David, not perfect, murderer, adulterer, all kinds of things in David's repertoire. So Jesus comes along, he's perfect, and he says, I'm sinless, I'm the son of God, and I'm here for this unique purpose. It just It didn't resonate. It didn't understand. But the scripture was there for them to see it if they would be sincere. So Jesus wants to show them this scripture. Start me out in those slides there, please. We're in Mark chapter 12, 35, and I think we're going to 37. So just three verses to get us started. Jesus is teaching in the temple. He says, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David, right? That's the context. For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. This is so nice because Jesus is really doubling down. In case you really don't believe David, in case you really don't believe what I'm saying, the Holy Spirit inspired this. This is God inspired to say this. David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Just verse 37 there, fellas. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. So he's saying David is speaking about the coming Messiah, not thinking about him as my future son, but David himself called him Lord. So how then is he really just a son? And the common people heard him gladly. So he's trying to explain the Messiah to them, that their thought was a man who would come would save lives. And that's very good, like fight against Rome and save lives. Jesus is saying Messiah is more than that. Messiah is the one who comes and saves souls for eternity, not just a great man. So the scribes thinking Jesus is just a heretic, and Jesus is giving this information. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I know that this is a strange, why is Jesus having this conversation here? But to me, this is just beautiful because at this point, he's done with all the religious teachers. I've answered all your questions and I've walked through all your traps. We're done, right? This is the last thing he's got to say. But the fact that this is unsolicited to me is actually a beautiful picture, again, of our Lord. They didn't ask for this. Jesus is telling them what they need to know. This is the grace of God. It's like, friends, you guys are confused on this issue. This is a huge stumbling block for you where you're getting it wrong all the time. Let me just explain to you. You can even see it in the scriptures, just like David. David is saying, he's my Lord. David himself testifies that he's more than just a son of David. Look to your Bibles. And Jesus, this is the grace of God to try and get our minds thinking rightly. Friends, when we're in our Bibles, that's what God's doing. God's trying to get our thinking aright so that we walk in the light, so that we walk in the straight path that he has for us. It's not so that he can quickly punish us when we get off of that path. This is God's grace to get us inside where we need to be. But you know what? This is so sad to me when I see here in verse 37, it says the people heard him gladly. Some translations say like the people just enjoyed listening to him. Friends, this is so sad to me. This is pathetic. This is Jesus we're talking about. They should be falling at his feet. Like you know who Jesus praised when he goes to the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha? And Martha's so busy, and she's impressed. Jesus is there. It's really great. She's listening out of the corner of her ear because she's working in the next room. And she's mad because Mary's just sitting out there, sitting at his feet. Jesus said, look, no, Martha, she's chosen the better thing. She's sitting at my feet, and she's soaking it in, and she's learning. She's worshiping. These people are entertained by Jesus here. They enjoy listening to him. It's really great. It's really neat. Yeah, he gives it to those religious leaders. Yeah, we like that. These people should all be falling on their knees. They should be saying, whoa, we've never heard anybody like you. You must be the Son of God. They should be wowed. They should be loving him. They should be following him. You guys remember last week when that scribe came? He came to Jesus and he had his sincere questions. Jesus said to him, oh, you're doing good. You're on the right path. And he said to him, you are near the kingdom. You remember that? You're near the kingdom. I made a bit of a fuss about that last week. Because being near is not close enough. Near is not good enough. Only horseshoes and hand grenades, right? That's where near counts. No, Jesus says you have to enter in. Near is not good enough. You have to enter in. So we can be really impressed with Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's very entertaining. We really like listening to him. We need to do better than that. We need to worship him. Look at John the Baptist. You see this scenario with Herod. And John the Baptist had told Herod straight, told him the truth about his sin. And Herod was so impressed. Everybody else just around me, they're all yes men. They all tell me what they think I want to hear, just to stroke my ego. That's what everybody around me tells me. Here's this one wild man from the desert, and he talks to me to my face, and he tells me that I did something wrong, and he tells me the truth. And Herod was really impressed with John the Baptist. But at the end of the day, he would never do what John the Baptist encouraged him to do. He wouldn't repent. He took John's head off on a whim. That's what these people, they're in the same category. So when we have fancy preachers, and we've got your rock and roll preachers and your smoke and light show and whatever else, and people love to go, oh, it's really great. We went to that church. It was fabulously entertaining. Boy, it was great. Lights, sound, man. You should have seen the preacher's sneakers. They were awesome. We were really impressed. But did we draw closer to the Lord Jesus? Did we recognize that sin in our heart and choose to turn from that and walk close with our God? This is what needs to happen. The professionals are not doing a good job. Show me the next verse there, friends, because verse 38, the very first thing that Jesus says here, he's talking to the crowd now, and he says, beware. Beware of the scribes. He says to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes. Why? These guys are the professionals. The scribes are the scriptures' gatekeepers. These are the guys who are spending their lives, all we do is we read the Bible, we memorize the Bible, we know the parts of the Bible. So if anybody comes and they've got a dispute about something, and they can say, well, the Bible clearly says this, this, or that about your situation. They're the professionals. Jesus is saying, beware those guys. Why? The professionals are leading people to hell? What a thing. Can you imagine if that was the case that we're in? If you can't trust the people who are supposed to be the gatekeepers of the word of life, that maybe they're doing something to twist it and actually turn the word of life into something more akin to death? So Jesus is going to talk about some false teachers, and he gives some specific indicators what to watch for. Because friends, I know, like, even when we're gathered together on Sunday, we're not a perfect church, but I know if you're like me, and I hope in some cases you are, like, I've got a preacher that I follow regular, and I got some good teaching that I want to hear throughout the week and some good Christian books that I want to read. But to tell you the truth, friends, I find them few and far between where I can find quality stuff, like really quality stuff that I can truly trust and really sink my teeth into. And there's lots of material out there that we might be sinking our teeth into in the middle of the week that still might be just junk that we need to be careful about. So Jesus gives us some ideas. What are the things we should be watching for? First thing, you can see it here, he's talking about long robes. You see that in verse 38? Beware of the scribes. They desire to go around in long robes. And they like greetings in the marketplace. Long robes. We don't see many people in long robes, especially men, walk around in long robes anymore. It's a bit of a cultural thing. Basically, what he's talking about here, it's not just long robes. And some of your other translations will give you a little more clear teaching on this. We're talking about expensive robes, fancy ones, fancy false teachers, okay? Fancy ones. And so they're trying to look, it's the kind of thing that you should really maybe only have on a special occasion or something. They look kind of funny. The point is that Jesus is talking about teachers who are wearing stuff that is unnecessarily expensive. Unnecessarily expensive, right? And that's, draw attention, look how good I look. Look how good I look. It's designed to draw attention and to them. I thought of this a couple years ago. I was listening to some guy preach, and I was really just burdened in heart because of the way that he was preaching. And I really felt that the word that came to my mind was he was like a glory thief. Like the man's job was to bring the word to us and bring glory to God. And I felt like he was stealing all the glory for himself, like preaching and taking the attention to himself. This is the idea with these long, fancy robes, to try and get attention for themselves. Now, in Matthew 23 gives us the parallel account of this. It's also in Luke. Matthew 23 gives us a much longer teaching than Mark does of what happened here when Jesus spoke to the scribes. He had a lot of serious things to say to these men in Matthew chapter 23. One of the things he says to them, he says, you guys, you're like a dirty dish, like a bowl or a cup, and somebody's washed it, but only on the outside. Can you imagine? You go to somebody's house, and they offer you a coffee. They're pulling a cup out of the cupboard. And you say, well, that looks really nice. It's a beautiful-looking cup. And then they set it down in front of you, and you can see inside of it. It's disgusting because they never clean the inside, and there's crud and hair and food, and they just start pouring your coffee into that. Like, oh, I don't want to drink that. It's disgusting. This is what he's saying. Like, this is what these men are like. They're clean on the outside with their beautiful robes, but inside, they're still disgusting. He goes on, he doubles down on that, and he says, you know what these men? They're like whitewashed tombs. Wow, you can hardly get more aggressive in your comments than that. That's talking about a tomb that's like the tombstone's been made all clean. We painted it all nice. But inside, it's just full of dead man's bones. Dead. This is part of what Jesus is saying. For people who love symbols, I need a fancy robe, and I'm going to wear a huge cross, and I should have a staff with maybe some smoke coming out of it or whatever. And the more ornate that I can look, the more symbols I have, the more dead we are on the inside. Secondly, he says they like these respectful greetings. You can still see that in verse 38 there. In the marketplace and in public. This is really just flattery. Again, in Matthew 23, he lists some of them. They want to be called leader. They want to be called rabbi, which is the teacher. They want to be called father. Jesus says, don't call anybody father. It's like they want a title of dignity. It's as though if I were to start telling you people that from now on, when you see me in the hallway, you'll be calling me Reverend Mitch, please. That'll satisfy. Anything less than that, and you just don't quite get the importance of my position. This is what they're looking for. You shall call me rabbi. You shall call me father. You shall call me something that's revered. And why do they do this? Why? What is the point of that? It's to try and make sure that everybody knows the teacher is up here and everybody else is down there. Elevating of themselves. But we should be trying to elevate Christ. We should be trying to elevate God. He also says here, seat of honor. Show me verse 39 there, friends. Because verse 39, he moves on to this, where they want the seat of honor. They love the best seats in the synagogues and the best seats at the feasts. It's, I guess that made me think of, and I know a lot of churches used to do this, but if we had not just a chair set up here, or we should have like a throne or something set up here. Like pastor should have a cushy chair set up here, very high with some jewels maybe encrusted on the top. Pastor's chair that sits up here. And then while the worship team is singing, I could sit there. And of course, when we have an important guest like Mr. Mrazek, Brother Peter could have the fancy special chair. We're going to want out for him too, so that everybody can know how highly exalted Peter is, right? Can you imagine Peter? He'd probably set it on fire, smash it. Amen, he says. A lot of this is just vanity. It's vanity. It's not godliness. Jesus goes on. I'm just going to quickly go to, in verse 40. He mentions even their prayers are done for appearances' sake. Can you just give me the next slide, verse 40? It says they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers, and these will receive greater condemnation. For a pretense. So this is the idea here. Like they're making long prayers with useless repetition, just so they can. It's a way to seem holy. It's like I got nothing to say. I don't know how to do this, but the people need to perceive that I'm a holy man. So therefore, my prayer is just going to go on and on and on. Maybe I'll do it in Latin, so they've got no idea what I'm saying, and then I can ramble three or four words over and over and over again, and nobody even knows. But at least I will look like a holy man. That is the idea that Jesus is talking about here. But I want to get into one of these specifics that he has, because this is a unique example that Jesus is talking about here, and it really starts to dive into the heart of who they are and what they're doing. You can see there in verse 40 a unique little diversion in his description of these guys. They devour widows' houses. So what is he talking about there? And what does he even mean to devour widows' houses. Really, a minister like a scribe or the priest or pastor, shouldn't they be in the job of defending the weak and the widow? Isn't Isaiah talks about, like, you're going to fast and you're going to show that you're really holy. He says, isn't the fast, though, that God desires is the one who will take care of the weak, the one who will bring justice? Like, we want to see these scribes doing something good. That's what we want to see. But Jesus is talking about these men are actually devouring the widows rather than helping them. How are they doing that? You know what? The scribes are very interesting because they're like legal guys. They keep a lot of administrative documentation, and they kept very neat records of the things that they were doing. They kept them in the temple. We have those records today. So the records of what the scribes were doing, their horrid acts, they wrote it out so that we can see it. Here's what they would do. They would come to widows in the community because they always wanted more money. They would come to widows and they would offer them legal protection. Like, I can help you to ensure you don't lose your home or you don't lose your land or whatever else. And what they would do is they would rack up for them a series of legal bills. And then when the widow could not pay, she would lose her home. Or if it came to the point where she would die and pass on to children or something, no. Scribes could come forward, look at all these, your mother needed all this help and all this legal attention that we gave to her. The house is just ours. They've got records, literally, of houses that they stole from widows. It's unbelievable. On this last week of Jesus' life, Jesus comes smashing into the temple, and he says, it's written that my Father's house should be a house of prayer, meaning a place of worship and true piety. But you have made it into a den of robbers, thieves. This is what Jesus is saying. It's not just the selling of the animals and such that's going on there. We see it in our day. We see this happens in our day. We know the groups that go about with their ostentatious, fancy robes. We know who those guys are. And you turn on your TV, you'll find the prosperity preachers who are encouraging people, send your last dollar, whatever. My jet needs refueling. You see these guys? These televangelists with their jets? Unbelievable. Now, this is the context that Jesus is setting up for a unique teaching that sometimes is getting mangled in the church. And this morning, I hope we can correct it. Jesus is talking about corrupt religious leaders, scribes, priests, corrupt ones who are robbing and stealing from widows. Okay? You understand the context? Now, I want you to see what happens next as we just move into this event, verses 41 to 44. It says, now Jesus, immediately after this, he sat opposite the treasury. That's where they're putting the money in, right? He saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came, and she threw in 2 mites. That amounts to a penny. So he calls his disciples to himself, and he says to them this. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty all that she had. She gave her whole livelihood. Now, many times, if you're going to hear a preacher on the radio talking about this, what's he going to say? He's going to say, you should give until it hurts. That's what he's going to say. You should give sacrificially, even if it's your last dollar, like that woman, that's what you should give. Is that what Jesus is doing here? Do you guys appreciate the context of what Jesus was just trying to teach? About how these people are stealing money from these people who are poor and don't have anything? I don't think Jesus was impressed when he saw this poor woman. He might have been impressed with her. She is noble. She seems very noble. She was. But did she need to be so much? She gives her last penny, right in the context of talking about the scribes who were robbing the widows. More than being noble, though that woman was, she was a victim of a corrupt system. As a poor widow, she's the one that they should have been getting money to. She's the one they should have been caring for. Why did they even want her last penny? How could they? This is the heartbeat of false religion. This is why Jesus said, you see your minister wearing all the fancy stuff? Because he's greedy for more and more and more? Watch out for that guy. I'm going to show you a couple passages from the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, but there were also false prophets amongst the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you, and they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and they will bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And it says, by covetousness. This is the sign of those heretical teachers. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So their destruction does not slumber. The preacher who's telling you, give more, and give until it hurts. Let's look at another from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, he doesn't know anything, but he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. When you know a man and a teacher who thinks that his godliness or his position is a means for him to get rich, he says right there, you should withdraw yourself from such a person as that. Quit supporting that guy on TV who's building the biggest honking cathedral, and quit supporting that guy on TV who's got himself a huge jet and whatever else. Quit supporting those guys. Because Jesus is saying, and the scripture's telling us, in their teaching, you're going to find heresies and such. And sometimes, boy, these guys can speak so well and they can get so smooth. And it all sounds really good. You know, the scripture says in Malachi, there's an account that God says, look, you should bring the full tithe into the God's storehouse. And if you do, you just watch. And God will open the floodgates of heaven and he'll pour down on you. So guys, they'll take a scripture like that and they'll twist that. What it says is just bring in your full tithe. It doesn't mean that we don't give. We should be faithful to give, and we should bring in our tithe. And that's important in our own walk and relationship with the Lord. He doesn't say bring in down to your last penny till you've got nothing left to eat. But these preachers will take a scripture like that and say, you got to keep giving. You got to, because God has promised, and he'll just rain down on heaven on you. And they take that text. They're not being sincere with the Bible study. They're not being sincere with what the text says. And they're robbing people. You know, when you look at the church in Acts, and a guy like Barnabas comes and sells his property, and he does that to take care of all the widows. Early in the book of Acts, don't they have to raise up seven men, including Philip and Stephen, these great evangelists, raising up seven men because the apostles say, look, there's so many widows and needy people who have come. We're spending all of our time just waiting on tables. We need help. But you can see clearly this was a huge priority for them. They were taking care of the widows. They weren't saying, oh, you want to join? Okay, get your money in the treasury box first, and then you've got your access. No, the church was marked by taking care of these people, not by robbing these people. Jesus is sitting there in the temple. It's in the woman's court, like the outer court, and they've got 13 of these. They're like a horn-shaped thing. like a shofar, like, but it's not a ram's horn, but a bigger thing out of Castle Melo comes up like a big flute, froop, like this, drops into a box, and you can put your money in. There's 13 of them placed around in the ladies' court, and Jesus is sitting next to one of them, and he says, first thing it told us there in Mark, he witnessed many people, rich people, putting in large sums. So, if many rich people were already putting in large sums, why did that poor widow need to give in that last little bit that she did? Why didn't some good man come along to her and take her hand and say, dear woman, keep that, you need it. In fact, let me slip you a little more. They were robbing her. It's not like the tithes weren't there. Jesus makes it plain. Lots of rich people were given lots. I just have to show you this to end, lest you think this isn't serious. We're going to just jump to Matthew 23. I told you that Matthew 23 gives a bigger parallel account of this. Can I see the first text out of Matthew 23, verses 13, 15? I'm not showing you the whole text. I just want you to see, you got to imagine Jesus standing in the temple courtyard with thousands of people around and all these religious leaders, and this is what Jesus is saying. If Jesus was worried about saving his own life, he was going about it the wrong way. Jesus, as loud and clear as he can be, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you're hypocrites. Again, woe to you guys. Three times, 13, 14, 15. Jesus just keeps repeating it. Woe to you guys. Basically, he's saying, like, damnation. That's what he means by the woe. You're damning yourselves to hell with the path that you're on as religious leaders. Woe to you guys. Show me the next slide, would you please, Klaus? From verses 16, 17, 23. Woe to you guys, you're blind guides. Then in verse 17, he says, you're blind fools. And then again in 23, he says, you're blind guides. His conclusion, verse 33, he says, you're snakes. The Son of God comes to you and says, you're a snake. That is not a good sign. You're a brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? This is God's final word on these men. Robbing people. You know, sometimes we get kind of soft on these people. You say, you know what? Pastor, you're tackling that preacher on TV that I really like because he's got some clever stuff. He knows how to spin a story, and I know that he's built himself a huge cathedral, and I know he's got a private jet and everything else, but I kind of like listening to him. I know the people liked listening to Jesus too, but they didn't give him the due that he was worth. We can get soft on these sometimes. You know, I said, well, at least they're preaching Jesus, right? At least they're preaching Jesus. Jesus wasn't soft on him. Don't give your money to these thieves, charlatans. There's an ancient teaching. I don't know how valid it is. It's called the Didache or the Didache. It's the idea is that it was the teachings of the apostles in the early church. It's not a Bible text or whatever, but I bought it years ago when I was in school. I found it fascinating, and when I was reading it, and like one of these verses in there that really stuck out to me when they were talking about giving, and it said, let your alms sweat in your hands. And the idea, what they meant was, is like, just before you give your money, just think about it a little bit. Think about it. Make sure you're putting it in a good place. Like, when Peter comes and shares with us, and he can testify, time after time after time, he can testify, we've seen this person come to the Lord. We saw this person get baptized. We saw this person who had this addiction, they get off it. We've seen these things happen. You see, okay, he testifies, God's working. You think the church they're in Romania, is a large, ostentatious place with thrones and robes? Not on your life. We think about where we're giving our money. And may God bless us with authentic shepherds. I don't want to rob this woman of the nobility and the dignity that's due to her when she gave of her last. I assume that the woman who gave her last, know what it amounts to, this mite? Like, it's about a half penny, and they're out of circulation. They're just of zero value, actually. She gave so little money, you need a collection more of it to make it come to a penny. It's worth almost nothing. What this woman did, assuming it was from her own heart, is still a beautiful thing that she was trying to do. I don't have any problem with her. I don't think the Lord did either. Other than it's a shame that she might have felt like she had to. Let those who give much because they can not be proud, and let those who have little not think they need not still give some. But may we all be of the kind who give as the Lord directs us and for His glory. Friends, let's close with a word of prayer, and we just pray that God's word would sit in our minds and our hearts where it belongs. Let's worship as we close. Lord Jesus, we appreciate that You are the great shepherd who oversees not just the wolves that are out there, but the wolves who have come within the gate and are looking to rob people, looking to lie to people and rob to people right within Your house. We appreciate your zeal for flipping over tables, for the love of the truth, and for the love of real piety, to see Your word be exalted high and Your name be glorified as it ought to be, and for us as a people to do right with our time, with our money, with all that we have, learning to love You with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and strength. May Your word today add to that, that we might know You better and walk with You even greater. For Jesus' glory we pray. Amen.